we have an account of an Old Testament ambulance service. Before we get to the ambulance, you are familiar with the term CPR. Just so that we're all on the same page. When is it that CPR is commonly utilized? Heart attack, or you say what? Well, so, yeah, somebody's not breathing. What then would be the goal of the breathing, of the CPR? Is to get them to breathe? Say what? Blood flow. Okay. So there's got to make sure that the lungs are inflated and the heart is working and everything is tending toward life. Here in 1 Kings chapter 17, there was a situation that arose, as we find in verse 17, of sickness. May I just liken, for our devotional purposes tonight, I realize it's always always dangerous to over-symbolize or allegorize or take out of context, and I don't want to do that. But I do want you to see that tonight, that in the life of the Son mentioned in this text is the church. Okay? And it provides for us who are born from above a common sense solution to the problem. So here we see in verse 17, it came to pass that after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. His sickness was so sore, severe, that there was what? No breath. No breath left. She said to Elijah, he's the EMT on scene, "What have I to do with thee? O thou man of God, art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" Always, is it not typical that a parent, whenever such tragedy strikes, will blame themselves in some way for what's happened? What did I do to deserve this? And he said to her, "Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode, laid him upon his own bed. So here you have an intercessor, literally, who is willing to give up his own bed. And he's willing to exert some energy, carry him up into the loft. And then it says, he cried unto the Lord. Now, an interesting word, this Hebrew word cry. It's a word that means to shriek. It is the idea that you would do verbally if you were walking on a public thoroughfare and one of the local purse snatchers came up behind you and snatched your purse. You would turn around and say, "What are you doing?" That's the sense of this word cry. He cried unto the Lord, Elijah did. Can we also liken that to prayer? Okay. He said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son?" You know, sometimes you get into a problem, you know, a life and death situation where even your own reasoning ability sometimes is over the edge. And it's strange to hear somebody like Elijah say something like that. But then verse 21 says, he stretched himself upon the child three times. Please note three times. I don't know if there's anything, any numerical significance in that, except to say that when you think about the notion, I'm reminded that when you come to that famous chapter in Daniel's book, chapter 6, it is said that he went into his room three times a day and prayed. And I also would be reminded that the Lord Jesus in the garden went back and forth and back and forth and back and forth three times to get done praying what he had to get done. I don't know if there's anything significant about that. It's just, I just throw it out there for your prayerful devotional consideration. Then it says here, he stretched himself out three times and cried, there's that word again, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Now keep in mind the devotional thought tonight is to liken the Son to the church of our current day. Not particularly or necessarily the Grace Baptist Church, though we would be included in that, but churches in general, because they all seem to be having the same air problems. They're short of breath. It says there, verse 22, the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Now there you see is where we want the Son to come to. There is where we want the church to return to a place of revival. Revival. Now, I would suggest to you three things out of this little portion of Scripture that we just read. I want you to think about Elijah and his attention to this ministry. We would probably agree that it was urgent. He went about this business urgently. I would also say to you that in light of the grammar that's here, that he did so with great intensity. And I would say to you that in light of the fact that he repeated this three times, that he was prepared to do it ceaselessly. Okay? Those three things, consider. Then there's a couple of other places I want you to think with me about in a practical way. If you would remember, Sunday, when we got to the end of the Sunday morning message, I made I stated a quote from an old Puritan author by whose name was Hawise, and he said that prayer is the great institution, the institutional means of maintaining communion with God. It is the breath, note that, it is the breath of every spiritually living soul. Prayer is the breath of every spiritually living soul. There can be no sure proof of our being dead in trespasses and sin by the habitual neglect of prayer. Now, it's not new, I don't think, at least unless it's completely evaporated from your memory, that a couple years ago, kept repeating as we were into studies on prayer, that we likened prayer itself to breathing. And when we pin that up against the church, that a church breathes when a church prays. Absent prayer, a church faints. So think about these couple verses just for a minute. You can quote 1 Thessalonians 5:17, for example. It says, pray without ceasing. Now substitute, if you would, the word prayer with breathe. Quote that for me. So let me ask you this. How many of you have to remind yourself during the course of the day to continue to breathe? You sure? You don't sit and watch your clock and say it's time? What's the normal respiration rate for a healthy human being? 60 to 80. How many breaths do you take a minute, would you say? 16 breaths? Breathe in, breathe out. Maybe what we ought to do is experiment. Just have you... You can hold your breath for a minute. So think about that. Pray without ceasing. You have to be reminded about that. Because Now wait a minute. If we trade off the words and see the equivalency there, breathe without ceasing in the sense of prayer, understanding that as breathing physically comes naturally, so it is true that spiritually speaking, prayer comes just as naturally to a spiritually living soul. Shouldn't be reminded about it. Now, there's another verse in Luke 18, verse 1. Luke 18, verse 1. Now keep in mind we're talking about CPR. What does CPR stand for? Yes, so we want to substitute a word there too. We want to keep cardio resuscitation in place, but we want to put prayer in there. Okay? Take the pulmonary out, put the prayer in. And that's what we would like to have accomplished. And you are critical players in that process. How many of you are prepared to give mouth to mouth to your church family? I mean, isn't that how you go about doing CPR? Somebody falls down on the floor, and you check them all out, make sure their airway is clear, you turn them over there, make sure that there's nothing obstructing, and then all of a sudden somebody's doing compressions on the chest and somebody's doing breathing through the mouth. Who's prepared to step up to the plate for that? Now, the proposal is to the church. Prepares to the church. Huh? The church. Yeah. Luke 18:1 says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Seems to me that when somebody stops breathing, they're gonna faint. So if we substitute again the word, because we see the equivalent, men ought always to pray and not to faint. We've got to concede that as physically speaking, breath comes naturally and you don't have to keep a clock on it. You don't have to think about it. It just the way God wired you, you pray naturally. Prayer on the other hand is supernaturally hardwired into the believer's DNA. Should not need to be reminded about prayer. But as is the human being, nobody's perfect. Not yet. And until yet comes, we may need some CPR as a church family. Now, I can certainly take the idea of CPR, cardio, prayerful, resuscitation, and seek for help to apply that to the church here. That whether or not you put all your stock in the Wednesday gathering, or whether the Wednesday evening gatherings, be they at 4 o'clock, 6 o'clock, or 8 o'clock, or midnight, whatever time, it's irrelevant. But if the Wednesday prayer meetings are simply the fruit of your weekly prayer ministry done in the closet, then we would understand it to be a simple outgrowth of what you typically do before you ever get here 6 days of the week, where you pray or you breathe without ceasing, so as not to faint. Now, if the church ceases to pray and they faint, then somebody's got to leap to the rescue and apply CPR. Somebody's got to do chest compressions, and somebody's got to do mouth-to-mouth to get that blood flowing, to get the breaths back into the lungs and see a revival take place, just like Elijah did here with this kid. Now, I found out during the course of the study that, and again, you keep in mind the words urgently, intensely, and ceaselessly in the application of CPR. I mean, look, if somebody faints, if a family member faints, okay, it goes without saying you love your family, don't you? You love your family? So if my grandchild faints and CPR must be applied, understanding that he's a youth and different technique pressures are used for children and for adults. We understand all that, but here's what is not going to happen. There will not be any quit in the process until there's breath in the body, if I'm doing it. You would have to get a crane and a bulldozer to sever me from the body of a loved one who is in need of CPR. I will not quit until I run out of breath. That's the ceaseless portion of it. Now, if a person isn't breathing right, and can't breathe or won't breathe, whatever. I mean, it's sort of like, you know, when Jeremy was a baby, the dude would always give somebody fits about his holding his breath, you know. And so we go to the big fancy pediatrician over there near Scranton, and very calmly, professionally says, "No, don't worry about him when he loses his breath. He'll start breathing on his own again," until it happened in his office. And then all of a sudden, he's picking Jeremy up and he's shaking and blowing in his face and trying to breathe, breathe, breathe. And I'm thinking, yeah, you know a lot about the textbook, but it's probably the first time you ever had a kid do that in front of you, huh? But I would say that with the same intensity, if somebody is fainted and fallen, that I'm going to be down on them. Breathe, breathe, breathe. Keep breathing until I can't breathe anymore in them. Would you say that's fair? Now, you see, if we apply the truth to the church, be it Grace Baptist, Union Baptist, Cornerstone Baptist, Cornerstone in Maine, Baptist Church in Augusta, Maine, Monte Sereno, California, Fisher, Indiana, any church in our fellowship, because you see what is true, no matter the size of the Sunday morning worship service in any church, Bible preaching church, I'm going to strictly apply our comments to Bible preaching churches, don't care about the rest of them, they're dead anyway. Doesn't make any difference if they pray or they don't. God ain't hearing them. Anyhow, what is typically true is that the paltry display of fruit across the breadth of the churches is due to, in my humble opinion, is because they're not breathing right. They're not praying. Prayer meeting, no matter the size of the Sunday morning congregation, is, and even in those churches, percentage-wise, a microscopic portion of the members who take prayer seriously. And I have to believe, I may be wrong about this, I'm not perfect, but I do believe that Wednesday nights, the corporate prayer meeting of the church, when the church has agreed to gather for worship, is a reflection of what goes on in the membership's homes individually. And more to the point, what goes on in the heart. And I, by my estimation, is that we need CPR. Or, absent CPR, We go straight line. Is that too radical? When I was studying through the prophet Ezekiel, you know that great passage about the dry bones, Ezekiel 37, understanding that that when Ezekiel penned that, that was a prophetic look at the day Israel would be regathered in the land. Now that was partially fulfilled in 1948 when Israel gathered again into the land, but it has yet to be ultimately fulfilled. But in the course of that, there's one particular verse, I think in Ezekiel 37 and verse 9, where it uses a Hebrew word that only in this chapter is translated by three different words, breath, wind, and spirit. Breath, wind, and spirit. And the Lord had told the prophet, prophesy unto these bones, these dry bones, breathe. Breathe. And so when I linked up those three words, how the same Hebrew word was used, I'm getting out of this the spirit. I'm getting out of this wind. I'm getting out of this life itself. Breath. And the same thing I find is true in the New Testament with the Greek word pneuma. Like, for example, the only place in the New Testament, the only place in the New Testament where the Greek word pneuma is translated by the word wind is in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 8, where it likens the operation of the Holy Spirit to the wind. The wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Which means to say that sometimes you just can't detail and define or pinpoint with any degree of accuracy the Spirit's work in regenerating a sinner's soul. Some people are not able to look back on their spiritual lives and be able to say with any degree of certainty when it happened, any more than any human being is able to look back in their own life and say with any degree of certainty when it was they were born physically. But all you do know is that evidently you were born physically, yes? And you have and the reason that you know that to be true is because you're sitting here tonight breathing. The breath you take now is evidence that, yeah, once upon a time, for some of us a little bit longer than others, you were born into this world. That's the evidence of it. Spiritually, the same is true. You may not be able to pinpoint exactly when you were saved, but you know you were, and the evidence is by your breath. Prayer is the breath of the church. And in the absence of prayer, CPR is needed. James says, as the body without the spirit is what? Okay, now, as the body without the pneuma, spirit, is dead, so faith without works is dead also. To be absent of breath is to be absent of life, and therefore absent of faith. And you link together now life and breath and faith and prayer. Because prayer really is probably the preeminent act of faith that any Christian can engage. Faith and prayer linked together, just like life and breath. And so I say that living things breathe naturally. Even so, spiritually, living things pray. Living things pray. So dwell on those a couple of verses. Let them roll over and over and over in your mind and heart. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Breathe without ceasing. Men ought always to pray, not to faint. So exactly what does that mean? You mean my mind has to be engaged 24/7 in the actual act of prayer and intercession? Well, no, that's not exactly what it means. Here's what it means. And we'll apply the truth in the life of Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. When it says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. What did Daniel do? Here's the point now. What did Daniel do under the most severe conditions, under the threat of losing his breath? He went back where he always prayed and continued to pray. What did the Lord Jesus do in the most severe, inconvenient circumstance? And may I say, what did he do in the most inconvenient frame of time? In Matthew 26, he went to the garden and he prayed. Men ought always to pray, no matter the time, no matter the circumstance, no matter how severe things are that are swirling around you. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Men ought always to breathe. Breathe without ceasing. Breathe without ceasing. CPR for the churches. I really do believe that should you be challenged by the Holy Spirit tonight, and God forbid that you would just simply be challenged by me, but by the Holy Spirit, to undertake this ministry of CPR for your church, you couldn't do wrong. As a matter of fact, if there was a little remnant of believers in every one of our association churches, whether it's the PARBC with 90-some churches strong, or whether it's the Western Association with 29 churches strong, if there's a little remnant in every assembly who will commit themselves to CPR for their church, can you imagine what would happen when the church starts breathing and manifests spiritual health once again? Can you imagine what would happen in your life? Can you imagine the joy in the eyes and in the heart of the people whom you worship with from Sunday to Sunday when they come in there all prayed up, full of air? Or, and maybe you're wrong, or maybe I'm wrong and you're right, or maybe, I don't know how you look on this, but you know, I never enjoyed sitting down in a nursing home on the occasions that I was visiting there with family, sitting down to a person who was wheezing. Never enjoyed that. I mean, it always made me uncomfortable. You feel bad for the person, you know, you look at them and they're not even the same. They're just, the skin tone isn't the same color. And you know they're having great difficulty, and you sit there, and it's almost like you hear every inch of esophagus that the breath covers on the way up and out. You hear it. Now I'm standing here, and I haven't heard one of you, not even Rich, breathe. Not one of you. But I know you are. I know you are. Now, sometimes on Sunday morning, I wonder, whenever I see, you know, the head go limp, somebody's fainted, you know, I don't hope they didn't stop breathing. But if I have a choice and I go into a public place and there's an assortment of seats, I'm not going to pick a seat beside somebody who's gasping for air. I'm not. I'm just not. But on the other hand, whenever a person is sick, how many of you have taken a child in your arms who is wheezing? And you could not only hear them, but you can feel them. You hold them close to you and you feel them gasping for air. Does not your heart just ooze out pity? That's the emotion. That's the frame of mind and heart that we must have toward our church family. I think we need CPR. And it really doesn't have anything to do with whether we meet at 4 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 8 o'clock, or whether we would do as I would prefer, to meet before breakfast each day as a church family. That's when I'd like to have prayer meeting. And that's when I'd like to have worship services on the Lord's Day. That's what, if I'm preferring it, if I would do it, that's why I'd do it. But, I, you know, I'll go along with the banker mentality in most Bible-believing churches. We'll roll in here at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock and have worship services. That's okay. Banker's hours. CPR for the church. Will you please consider undertaking that critical emergency, or else it won't be long before your church family goes straight line? I don't want that, do you? Prayer's absolutely essential to the life and health of the church family. Now, as we go to prayer tonight, I would like to have you place on your list